I'm Johnny. I lead the team here at Bognor. It's so good to see all of you here. There's some faces that I don't know, and you are very, very welcome. Do come and say hello after. We'd love to get to know you. I'm sure you're not, but I'm a little bit gullible. All right, I'm a little bit gullible, and I'm not sure also if you've heard. I'm going to word it as a theory. I don't know if it is a theory. But there is a theory that the tongue is the strongest muscle in the body. And when I heard this, I am gullible enough to have actually believed it. I'm sure you can see where I'm going with this, that it's not true. But I checked this out, and online on the Times, so fairly legitimate source, and this is what it said about the tongue being the strongest muscle. First of all, they have a whole article on this. How on earth someone has written a whole article on the tongue being the strongest muscle in the body, I don't know. But it said this, there's just a little bit in it. One way to measure strength is brute force. Therefore, the biggest and strongest muscles are your quadriceps, which is the front muscles here, and also the gluteus maximus, which is your bum, which we sit on. So if it's based on brute strength, they would be. On the other hand, strength can be measured by the amount of overall work done during a lifetime. The muscle that wins the gold medal in this case is the hardest working muscle, the heart. It is continuously pumping blood to each corner of the body 24/7. The tongue is definitely not the strongest muscle. So I was completely wrong when I heard that and actually believed it, completely gullible. So not only do you get a great time of worship and a preach this morning, we also debunk any myths for those people here who are as gullible as me. But today we are continuing our series on James. And James today, he is talking all about the tongue. He's talking all about the tongue. And when I refer to the tongue this morning and the tongue's power, what I am referring to is the words that we say, the things that we speak. So how often is it that you speak? How often do you talk? Here's a fun fact this morning. The average person, that's the person who's not overly talkative, and also the person who's not overly shy, the average person will talk for 1/5 of their life. They talk for 1/5 of their life. That is the average person. And an average person's speaking speed is about, the average speed is about 115 words per minute. So most words are 2 or 3 syllables, which means, and we also speak of a speed of about 4 to 5 syllables, which means we speak roughly about 115 words a minute. In our words, if we put them into print, so if we printed everything that we ever said on average, again, we would be able to fill a 50-page book in a day. If we were to look at your whole year, the average person would fill a book, would fill 132 books, which are 200 pages long. Some of you are thinking, that's not true, I'd fill a library. And some of you are thinking, that would take me 4 lifetimes to do that. But the point is, we are constantly, constantly talking. We are constantly speaking. We talk to ourselves. We talk to others. I am including comments that we put on social media. I'm talking about tweets. I'm talking about texts. We are constantly talking because we are a talking creature. We are a communicating creature. And it shouldn't be a surprise. It is in God's character that because he is like that. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. He spoke the world into being. And we are constantly talking, constantly thinking, constantly telling people what we think as well. Some of us are external processes, some of us are internal processes, but the point is we are constantly talking. And with 1/5 of our lives spent talking and communicating, that's a big chunk of our lives that we can say things, that we can say the right things, we can say things that build people up, We can say things that encourage people, but also we can say things which can tear people down. We can say the wrong things as well. Abraham Lincoln said this, "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt." It shouldn't surprise us then that the Bible and God's invitation to life as he designed it to be would talk about how we spend a fifth of our lives, how we spend that fifth of our lives and what comes out of our mouths. The words that we speak, they are powerful. They've got power in them. James has already flagged this up. So earlier on in James, in chapter 1, verse 26, "Those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." He carries on, chapter 3, where we're going to be camping out today. He starts off on the same vein. He has got a warning to teachers. It says in verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach are judged more strictly." Teachers are judged more strictly because they have a capacity to damage the church. That's what he's talking about here. The words that they say are powerful. They can either relay truth about God, they can either obscure what God is like, or they can completely deny Jesus as well. What we need to be doing is we need to be praying for people that preach, people that preach in our own church, but also people that preach in other churches. Because all the things we say, they are potentially dangerous. Teaching is especially so. The teacher who has error has the potential not only to destroy themselves, but also damage the people that hear them, people that are listening to them. That is why at Grace Church, we take the preaching of God's word seriously. We put a high standard on it. Yeah, I'm not saying that everything that we say is of perfection and it's the only preaching that you should listen to. But what I am saying is that you should be careful who you are listening to. If you're only listening to somebody who is saying what is wrong with the church or what is wrong with the world, but never says what is right, we become experts in what is wrong. That's what will happen to us. It's like if you're in a town and all you did was tear down buildings and you never built any up, people would be homeless. It's the same. If we are listening to somebody who is just tearing down and speaking about the negative things, this isn't just in the church. I think this could be applied to elsewhere as well. We end up being experts in what is wrong. And we see that all the time. I'm growing up a little bit now, and I no longer just listen to Radio 1 and listen to the cool music. I don't really listen to cool music anyway, but we can listen to things. I now listen to Radio 5 Live, or I listen to TalkSport, and on there they have football phone-ins. Football phone-ins are great fun to listen to, because you see this point. You see that people think that they are experts. There are these people who have never kicked a ball in their life, and they phone up and they say everything that's wrong with a football club and the way that they are playing and the formation and the players that they are using. And they are wannabe football managers. They are completely deluded, some of them. And I think, actually, that we all can do that. We can all do that. It might not be in football, but we can all pretend that we are experts in a certain area. It might be in Brexit, you might think, oh no, this is what we need to do. Or it might be in politics, or it might be in finance and business. It might even be in the church that you might think, no, this is how the church needs to run. This is what needs to happen in our worship. This is what we should be doing. And we can become experts and pretend that we are experts. There's a way that seems right to man, and it can lead us to death. And I'm not trying to terrify you this morning from giving advice to other people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about that we need to make sure that what we are saying is encouraging, and to make sure that the advice that we say and the things that we talk about are built on the Word of God and not something that we think. If we did a brief history of all the things that you thought and that turned out to be completely deluded, for example, the tongue being the strongest muscle in the body, right? That we can do that, and we would realize that we were completely wrong, and we could have a really long conversation about all the things that you thought were right and then were completely crazy. So with that, we are going to read the rest of James. So that's just how he starts. I want us to go through James. And hopefully as we go through James and we trust that God's word, which is powerful, we trust that we're going to stand on God's word. And this is what I want us to do this morning as we read. And we're going to see that our tongues are powerful. And I also want to see what our mother tongue is. That's like the default setting that our tongue is on. And then finally see what the solution to the problem of our default tongue is. So that's the journey that I'm hoping we go through this morning. So if you've got a Bible, turn to it. If you've got an app, flick to it. It will appear on the screen if you do not. So we're going to go from verse 1. So we're in James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach are judged more strictly, for we all stumble in many ways. Praise God that that sentence is there. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Just an aside on this point, James isn't talking and describing someone who's never at fault. He's but someone who generally doesn't stumble on what they say, doesn't mumble and try and get through it that way. They are not perfect in the sense of being sinless, but who aren't mature. It links to what James is saying in chapter 1, verse 4, where he uses the same Greek word. So where it says perfect, he uses the same Greek word there, which means to persevere to completeness, getting to that point of completeness. But that perseverance through it, he's reiterating the point that we've mentioned about in verse 126 earlier, that the mark of an authentic Christian faith is keeping a tight rein on our tongue and persevering with that in our faith. That's what he's referring to. So let's carry on. We're going to go from verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can fig trees bear olives or grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Strong, strong stuff by James there. One thing that really stands out above anything else when you first read this passage, and he makes really clear, is that our tongues are powerful. Our tongues have got power in them. And he starts off by giving two visual aids. So in verses 3 to 4, he's giving two visual aids to just show how powerful our tongues can be. However, the power that they produce is disproportionate to their size. So the two examples, the first one here is a horse. I've been horse riding once. And it was a sit on the horse, and it is pulled along by somebody else. It was my cousin. I was forced on it. I'm never doing it again. Why on earth would I want to sit on something that's four times heavier than I am and enjoy that? That's not right. But they are powerful, powerful creatures. I was sitting on this thing, and it, like, my legs couldn't even get round it. It's huge, these monstrous, monstrous creatures. And my cousin, she owns an equestrian center in Hunston, and she rides horses, like, all day. Like, that's her job. And so when she can get these horses, these gigantic things. She is smaller than me. She can get these gigantic beasts, only way to describe them, to jump over fences, to walk backwards, to go really fast, or to slow down. Like, that's ridiculous. And the only way she can do that is by the bit. The bit is the thing in the mouth. Its function is to control the body of the horse, to control its head. It applies pressure so the horse is able to turn and can keep its balance. But the bit is about, you can see it, there's the best picture I could find of a bit. So it goes through, just across the horse's mouth. It's about that big. Compared to the beast that is the horse, it is disproportionate to the power it's got. The power to steer this horse, get it to do a dance like you see on in the Olympics. And then he gives another image. He just wants to, James wants to reiterate the disproportionate power that our tongue has got. And so he gives a picture of a rudder. This is the USS Eisenhower. This is one of the biggest boats that has ever been made, ever been built. It is over 1,000 feet long. It can hold about 5,000 people. And it can also, as you can see, hold copious amount of aircrafts. But it is controlled by this. It's controlled by a rudder. Very small. This is quite a large one, but very, very small in comparison to the over 1,000 foot long boat. It's crazy. The point that James is making with these two visual aids is that our mouths, they can make great boasts, they can say phenomenal things, yet the effect of the tongue is out of proportion with its size. Also, it might also be metaphorically as well with the things that we say. We might say a small thing, but it can have massive power in it. It's able to determine the course of somebody's life. That's the power that is in it. See, in both examples, he emphatically illustrates that it may be small, or in physical stature, or it might be in the things that are said, yet it can contain power that can impact a life. Just like the horse or the boat, if it's controlled well, it is effective and powerful, but if it's not controlled well or it's controlled poorly, the disaster can be enormous. You could steer that boat into another boat. It can cause disaster. You go behind a horse, it will kick you in the face. Right? It can cause disaster if it's not controlled properly. He starts off, James, by being fairly neutral, by talking about things that are vast but are controlled by small things. And they can be good things if they are controlled well. And we can use the things that we say, they can to say things that are good. But so often what we are doing is we are fighting against them being destructive. Our default position, our default tongue, our mother tongue, however you want to word it, is that it is destructive. That is one of the problems with our default tongue. It is destructive. Although it can be powerful, our default, our mother tongue, the original way that it is that it is destructive rather than good. Our tongue is, he says, our tongue is uncontrollable and is restless. It may seem really well controlled at some point, and then it can just, without you even realizing, splurt something out that can bring destruction, even when you're trying to be kind as well. He goes from boats and horses in James to talking about fire. Verse 5, see what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. James uses this image to demonstrate the impact that our words can have. Proverbs says it too in verse 18 of chapter 12. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Just, there you go. They can wound people. The things that we say can wound. And what do we do? What do we do when those words come at us? We have so ill-equipped our children when those horrible thrusts come, when those things that bring people down, the destruction that it brings. What do we have in place to protect us from that? We've got a nice pithy poem like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's that person must have been deaf. It must have been deaf, right? We have given that as the only way that we can battle. That's what we equip our children with when they go into school, with when things are said to them that are painful and hurtful. But the truth is, we most often hurt those whom are closest to us the most. And it could be with the smallest little thing that we say. I've had some very difficult children in my time teaching. They've come from some difficult backgrounds, and they have said some fruity things, probably not worth mentioning, but they can say whatever they like to me. I just brush it aside. I know that their life situation is hard and it's difficult, and there's empathy there. And they can say whatever they want to me. Obviously, they get told off, but what I'm saying is it doesn't bother me. But if I'm talking to Kim, and I'm talking to her, she's talking to me, I could say, or she could say, words that can completely ruin our day. We have an unbelievable power in our words over those whom we most love. We can build one another up. We've got an unbelievable power to build one another up, but we have also got the power to completely crush somebody in a moment, even unintentionally, with the things that we say. Husbands and wives, we need to remember the power and destruction that we can cause with our words and the things that we speak. Sometimes you don't even need to be with your husband or wife to bring them down. How do you speak about the people that you love when you are not around them? Do you build them up? Do you build them up in front of your friends? Or do you say, yeah, he didn't put his pants in the wash basket again? It's driving me nuts. I've asked him so many times. Oh, she keeps nagging about me putting my pants in the wash basket. It's driving me nuts. How do you talk about those people that you love most? I've got a great marriage. I love my wife dearly, and she loves me. But preparing for this preach, I just felt God, I'm just so aware of the things that I'm saying are so often dragging down, just even unintentionally, just pull one another down rather than build one another up. We have got to be consciously aware of the things that we say. We naturally will bring to pull people down rather than lift people up. And I'm aware that different relationships and different situations, and if you're married, whatever your situation is, however difficult it is, we have to be one another's biggest fans. And I don't consciously try and say snide comments. They just come out. It just happens. And what we need to do is we need to be like James says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Instead of moaning about your husband or your wife nagging or not putting their pants away, whatever it is, yeah, we need to be quick to forgive them. It says in 1 Peter 4, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. None of us are perfect. And in our marriages, we need to be, like it says in Romans 12, be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourself. That should be our benchmark. That should be the thing that we are looking to do above anything else in our marriage. It's a tough, tough challenge. But how do we speak when they're not around? Rather than joining in that discussion about your partner's flaws around the water cooler or the in the staff room or on the playground, wherever it is, we can be salt and light in that place. We can help redirect people. We can help people to, that's what we're to be. We're to be different in the world that we live in if we're a Christian. We can, rather than saying, yeah, he didn't do it again. Oh, he didn't put his pants away as he was rushing out. Redirect it. Oh, he didn't put his pants away, but thank God that he is going out to work, working hard. We redirect it. And as we are honoring one another, as we are setting that as the standard, as the benchmark of what we want to do in our marriages, we start to, God works in our heart. God starts to build our heart and starts to change and challenge our hearts to actually see the good things that they do in our lives. But there is a problem. Bear with me. There is a problem. I know I'm just going with the problems. I promise you there is a solution. There is light at the end of the tunnel. It is okay. We will never be able to redirect our hearts. We will never be able to redirect our hearts. James says our speech. We'll never be able to redirect our speech until we can control our hearts. Our speech, our default position with our tongue is that it is uncontrollable. Seems like it's hopeless. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures, they can be tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. We can tame most creatures to do pretty much any job. We can tame most creatures to do pretty much any job. Yet, we can just look at the pictures on the screen. We've got them doing incredible things. But our capacity of taming is not boundless. We cannot tame our own tongue. More than anything else, the tongue shows us what type of creature we are. The tongue is like a spiritual barometer. Jesus said this to the Pharisees in Matthew 12. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For your mouth speaks what your heart is full of. Jesus is so hard hitting. He's just saying to them, yeah, truly our hearts are full of evil. Your heart is full of evil. The words that come out of our mouths, where do they come from? Why are they destructive? Why are they so uncontrollable? They are not powerful simply because they're vibrations in the air that come out of our mouth and travel into someone else's ear. That's not the case. They're powerful because when I'm speaking, my heart is saying something to another person's soul. It's saying, this is what I think of you when I am speaking. That's why it's got power. In the natural world, in verse 11, it says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? In the natural world, a product is always consistent with its source. Fresh water can't come from a salty source. However much you try, you will not find a raspberry on an apple tree or a pear on a fig tree. You can't do it. It's the same with the tongue. The kind of language that we speak reflects the kind of heart that we've got. And it will always be uncontrollable. It will always be destructive until we have sorted out our own hearts. If you want to know what someone is really like, all you've got to do is just listen to them. You don't have to wonder. You can even listen to yourself. You don't have to wonder, oh, have I got a jealous heart? Oh, you don't have to wonder that. Your heart reveals it. The things that you say reveal that. So, for example, do I have a jealous heart? Right, let's just do that as an example. Do I have a jealous heart? Are you somebody who is constantly giving somebody your CV? A meal, are you sat there with another person and they're saying, oh, little Jimmy, he's just started playing in the football team, he's doing really well. Oh, that's nice, yeah. My little Susan, she was playing football when she was one. And she's also in the netball team for England. And she's in the Quidditch team. And she's in the and she's head girl of the whole world. And can you see? We can instantly try and show people what is rooted in what's in our heart. What drives you is your identity. What drives your mouth? What drives your mouth is your heart. What drives your heart is your identity. We need an identity change. To control the uncontrollable, to destroy the destructive. The problem with our default tongue is that it is uncontrollable, that it is destructive. The only way, this is the good news, the only way is to solve it is like what James said, we need a new source. We need a new source for it to come out of. People said this about Jesus. No one has ever spoke the way that this man does. Can anyone say that about you? Can they say that you've not done anything but speak in truth and love? Your words can only be tamed when our identity is fixed in Christ. We need to transform our hearts to sort the root of the problem out. Christ is the only hope. He's the only hope for us in that. As he is in every area, our mouth should be no different. We need a new heart. We need a new identity. And when we do that, our default position changes as our identity changes. We need a gospel identity. That needs to be the thing that is above us. So, see, as we grow in Christian maturity, as we understand Christ and we understand our position that I am a son or a daughter of God, and that I am adopted by the blood of Jesus, that instantly is that's my top identity. And then all my sub-identities, they come underneath. Husband, you can put your own identity, whatever yours are, under there. Yeah, they become sub-identities. Husband, father, whatever your job is, teacher, friend of a friend. Those are sub-identities to my identity in Jesus, which is over me. And I can anchor myself then on what God has said about me in Christ. Yeah, that I am his. I am accepted. I am loved. He is for me and he's not against me. All my sins, they were absorbed on the cross with Jesus. And then what happens is my mouth begins to change. Douglas Moo said this, bad things don't produce good things. And so a person who is not right with God and walking daily in his presence cannot consistently speak pure and helpful words. Verse 9 and 10 echo that. Our renewed hearts should lead to a renewed tongue. The control of our tongue both means and is the evidence of spiritual maturity. It shows that we have been saved and we need to work to controlling it. That shows the maturity that we can have as Christians. And that's an ongoing thing. Until we are in heaven, until we get to be with Jesus, this is an ongoing thing. That will be the time when our speech is perfect. I'm not saying that we need to get to perfection. I'm just saying we grow, we mature. Although my words are powerful with that new identity, my gospel identity overarching all the other identities, although my words are still powerful, doesn't take away the power that they have, rather than bringing destruction and pain, I can bring peace and I can bring hope and I can build up and I can encourage with my new identity. So let me give you an example. If I come across someone who is better than me, I don't have to tear them down. So for example, if my identity is I am the best mum on the school playground, if that's my identity, what am I going to do when someone says to me, I really love the way she parents, she's such a lovely mother. When they do that, you're instantly going to go, yeah, like a helicopter. Look at her, making sure they're all right. Look at her. You're going to try and belittle them. You're going to try and bring them down because your identity is that you are a good mother. But you get jealous from that, and you're not encouraging about them. You're not saying how awesome they really are. But if your identity is rooted in the gospel, and then I'm free. I get to celebrate, I get to rejoice, and I'm not going, oh yeah, she's a good mother, but she could do this better. That's not what's going to come out of my mouth. It's going to be marked by encouragement, because you can't threaten me. I am secure in Christ. That's my top identity. And then all of those other things are my sub-identities. My identity is in Christ. My security is in Christ. That sets us free to bless the world around us with our words. The band are gonna come up, and we're gonna worship. We're gonna worship God. We're gonna thank Him for our new identity. If you are a Christian this morning, you have a new identity. I want us to worship. I want us to praise God for doing the impossible. We were never, our default position, our default tongue was always going to bring destruction, always going to be uncontrollable. God did the impossible and sorted that out. I was never going to be able to control my tongue until my heart was changed in Christ. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. We can all say the first bit, although I stumble in many ways. That's us. After it, if anyone does not stumble and says, on what he says, he is a perfect man. It's Jesus. He is what sets us free to bless the world around us, to be encouraging, to encourage those around us. Let's stand. We're gonna worship. I'm gonna pray. And just as I pray, just let God work in you, let God work in your life. God, I thank you so much. I could never have been able to control my tongue, and although I still stumble, although I still fall, you, Jesus, help us. You are the one that's there, just helping us along the way in what we say. Will you help me? Will you help all of us to put our gospel identity above any other identities that we feel that we have?